You may be seated. I chose that song for a couple of reasons. One is just for the words. It's inviting people to come and exalt the Lord together, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Adapting our methods, not our message. But the second reason I chose that song was from the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, and I know I mentioned this 4 years ago when we took Paige to college into her first apartment when she lived in Brooklyn. Cheryl and I got the opportunity to go to that, and we checked off one of my bucket list items was to visit the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And they didn't sing that song there, but I think they have two services of about 3,000 people each, and it was just such a blessing to me because people from every tribe and nation were there. I mean, you saw Asians, you saw blacks, you saw Hispanic and white people, and it was just people worshiping together, and it was just such an amazing time. And I wanted to start with that song because I wanted us to think, and I want to ask this question as we talk about adapting, the church needs to adapt. How would Draper Baptist Church do if we were just to pack everything up and just move all of you? Now, don't fight and say, oh, I'd never live in Brooklyn. But if we could just take our church as it exists right now and all of our people, and we just place this in Brooklyn, how do you think our church would do in Brooklyn, New York? Probably wouldn't get a full crowd. It would, if we weren't willing to change some things, we probably wouldn't do real well. I'm not sure Brooklyn Tabernacle, if they were to change places with us, they might not do real well here. I don't know. People might not want to drive. Matter of fact, you don't drive to Brooklyn. When we were walking, we took the subway. We got off of the wrong subway, so we were probably, instead of 3 or 4 blocks away, we were probably 15 or 20. We just started walking. We weren't exactly sure where we were going, but we had this walk thing on our phone, and we typed in Brooklyn Tabernacle, and we were just walking, and we saw this black woman who was dressed to the hilt, and she was a couple blocks away, and I said, Do you happen to be going to Brooklyn Tabernacle? And she goes, yes, that's where we're heading. So she was very gracious and she was all excited. I asked her if the Pastor Symbol was going to be there that morning. She goes, well, he was away the last couple of weeks. And Pastor Symbol is the one I really wanted to hear. He's written some books. And she said, I'm not sure if he's here today, but you'll enjoy whoever's speaking. And we just enjoyed it. But it was just so neat to be there and to worship the Lord together. And that's what the church is all about. And again, just thinking as we go through this message this morning, we're going to watch another video before I get started. We're going to watch that song, The Church Triumphant. But keep thinking in your mind, how would Draper Baptist Church do? What would we need to change? How would we need to adapt some different things? What would we need to do differently in order to reach the culture in Brooklyn, New York? So let's just remind ourselves, this is the video we started off with, a series, The Church Triumphant. But just listen to the words and listen to the message.
Dear church, from all of us, this song is for you.
Let the church be the church.
Let the people rejoice.
For we've settled the question.
We've made our choice.
Let the anthems ring out. Songs of victory swell.
For the church triumphant is alive and
better. Many a foolish conqueror has made the mistake of thinking that because he had driven the Church of Jesus Christ out of sight, he had stilled its voice and snuffed out its life. But God has always had a people. The powerful current of a rushing river is not diminished because it is forced to flow underground. No, the purest water is the stream that bursts crystal clear into the sunlight after it has forced its way through solid rock.
There have been charlatans who, like Simon the Magician, sought to barter on the open market that power which cannot be bought or sold. But God has always had a people, men who could not be bought, and women who were beyond purchase. God has always had a people.
There have been times of affluence and prosperity when the church's message has been nearly diluted into oblivion by those who sought to make it socially attractive, neatly organized, and financially profitable.
It has been gold-plated, draped in purple, and encrusted with jewels. It has been
misrepresented, ridiculed, lauded, and scorned.
These followers of Jesus Christ have been, according to the whim of the times, elevated as sacred leaders and martyred as heretics. Yet, through it all,
there marches on that powerful army of the meek, God's chosen people who cannot be bought, flattered, murdered, or stealed. On through the ages they march, the church, God's church, triumphant. Alive and well.
Let the church be the church. Let the people rejoice. For we've settled the question. We've made our choice. Let the anthems ring out.
Listen, child of God, it's alive.
Discouraged pastor, is his church and is still alive.
Lonely missionary, sow that seed with confidence. The church is still alive.
Old saint, you're not alone and forgotten. The church is still alive.
It's alive, my broken-hearted friend. It's still alive.
Busy mothers, just keep trusting in Jesus. The church is alive.
To my dear young student, you are not alone out there serving God. The church is very much still alive.
Faithful fathers, rest in the Lord. God's church is still alive.
Cynical skeptic, you have not killed God with your noisy unbelief. He's still alive.
So family of God, lift your hands and praise the Lord. God's church, the church triumphant, is alive and well.
Alive and well.
Well, it's a great, great song, great truth, great words. The church is alive and well. And through this series, let me just tell you, next week we do have a speaker. Cheryl and I are going to a wedding for next Sunday, but we're leaving Wednesday. So next week we'll have a special speaker. And please be in prayer. We're not, with the mayonnaise being away, the waters being away, and us being away, we need someone who's going to be able to run the service, introduce the speaker, do the music, do the sound back there. And right at this point, we're not exactly sure who's going to step up. Aaron said he would like to be trained, but he hasn't been here for a couple weeks. He wasn't feeling well last week. So just be in prayer that we need someone to kind of take the role of where we are. But the following week, we're going to do a song service on June 4th, and then back June 11th, we'll get back into the series for at least 1 week, and then June 18th is Father's Day. So that's just some things that are coming up. But just thinking about the church, as I said, as we go through the series, it may sound like we're beating on the church. We're attacking it. And I'm not by any means. I'm a pastor of a church. The song said, let the church be the church. And right now, the church is not being the church. The church is not fulfilling its role. The church is not being obedient to God's call. We had a meeting yesterday for the teen center, and several of the guys in ministry were just talking about the sad state of the church in our area. How many pastors are not preaching the word of God? How many pastors, and I've said this to you, how many pastors are denying the truth of God's word? They're denying that salvation is through Christ alone. And if churches don't do that, they are not fulfilling God's call. But we're going to look today, Acts chapter 2 is, I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would. But Acts chapter 2 is kind of where our springboard from our series comes from, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. In our first one, we looked at the word devoted. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And all these awesome signs came out in the early church. And it said, at the end of verse 47, the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. That is the role of the church. That's where the church is failing today. We are not doing what God has called us to do. As I said, as a result of their early church's ministry, people were being saved. Day by day, people were being saved. And it wasn't necessarily through their words. It was through their actions. It was through their witness of love. It was through their togetherness, their sharing. And Paul shares this powerful message to the church that's still residing in the world. That's you and I, where we are today. Paul spoke these words to us. And before we get there, he said, and Jesus said in John 17:16, I am not of the world, just as they are not of the world. So that's a challenge to us, and we hear this saying all the time. We are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Jesus said that, I am not of this world. We see too much church in the world. Matter of fact, it's been said that instead of the church spilling out into the world is filling the church. A couple of years ago, my mother-in-law, who supports a number of different ministries, by the way, she has a sinus infection. She hasn't been feeling good this week, and that's why she's not here this morning. She's always very faithful. But a few years ago, she stopped supporting a Christian school that she had supported for a number of years because instead of, they changed one of their fall programs to do a wine and cheese night. Now, is there anything wrong with drinking wine? I've said that drinking is not a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. But for this Christian school to do that, my mother-in-law was very offended. A number of people were pretty upset by that. It was a wine and cheese social. So it was a school that had kindergarten through 12th grade, and my mother-in-law just felt that that's promoting alcohol to children and to their families. And again, that school was supported by a number of very conservative Christian churches. And I believe, from what I'd heard several years ago, that a number of them had stopped supporting because of different things like that. A change to try and fit into the world and be part of the world. When Jesus had told us, don't be of the world. You're in the world, but don't be of it. But In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23, and I know this is small, but if you don't have your Bibles or have it open, you can follow along. But Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth. He says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though myself not being under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Verse 21, to those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I may win those outside the law. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I became all things to all people, that by all means I might have saved some, that I might save some. Verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. And verse 22, I have it underlined up there, says, I become all things to all people, that I might save some. Paul's goal was to win people for Christ. And over the years, this verse has been very confusing to people as they look and they've kind of criticized Paul. And they said, Paul is a compromiser. Paul was willing to compromise his testimony and his faith in Christ and a Christian lifestyle that he might do this. It seems like his faith wasn't genuine. That's the criticism that Paul has gotten. And again, the criticism of Christian leaders, like I said, Billy Graham was a hero of mine. It just bothered me so much that Christians attacked Billy Graham. And Christians attacked Paul because he said, I'm going to become all things to all people. They didn't realize that Paul's goal was to win people with the gospel. And they're criticizing him, saying, oh, maybe he started drinking, or maybe he started going places that he shouldn't have gone in order to win people. And they criticize Paul for that, and it's usually the very, very super conservative people who are just one version of the Bible only and get stuck in their ways, and they criticize Paul for this. But through my years of being a Christian, the older I get, I realize what Paul is saying is exactly what the church needs to do today. We need to change not our message. The message is always salvation through Christ alone. We take that and we're going to die on that. That's our stake in the ground, faith in Jesus Christ alone. We can adapt our methods, and we need to change our methods, and that's what Paul is saying. I'm going to change my method. My message is always Christ, but my methods are going to change, and they're going to adapt. I want to ask you, as I kind of asked that question in the beginning, what are some of your thoughts, and you don't have to say them out loud, maybe you can write them down on your notes, but what are some of your evaluations of the church in America today? What do you think of when you think about the church? What are some of our weaknesses? I mean, the universal church. What are some of our strengths? Every deacon's meeting, we start off with a time of evaluating our ministry. And I've said this to you before. We look at how are we doing in serving? How are we, why aren't we growing? What do we do? Is there things that we are doing wrong that we need to change? Are the things that we're doing right that maybe we can fine-tune? What do we need to do to improve our ministry and our outreach? And then how do we do it? We can't just say, okay, we need to change this. We need to add this program. Okay, how do we go about doing that then? The question would come, can Draper Baptist Church become all things to all people? Can we reach the people in Brooklyn from here? Probably not. But what Paul is saying that needs to encourage us today is we're not to be manipulative. We're not trying to pretend we're something we're not in order to reach people. When I substituted at the school, I never put aside my Christian faith. I tried to be a testimony. I tried to live for the Lord. And I would not go and say, okay, guys, you can talk any way you want around me today as a student. You can use all the words you want. You can curse. If a kid cursed, I would say, you don't do that. And that's not popular in today's education to call a kid on the carpet for using bad language, but we need to change some things in order to win people. The other night at the bonfire, Joe was sitting next to me. We were talking about when we retire, We talked about the Lewises were interested in possibly Florida. They maybe thought about purchasing a house or a place down there several years ago. We'd like to eventually retire to South Carolina. And we were talking about that, and Joe said, I kind of get tired of people saying, well, I can't spend the summer in Florida. He goes, we would adapt. You adapt. He said, we adapt, and I think he said something like this, we adapt four times a year here in our area. You adapt to spring, then summer comes along, and then fall, and then winter, and you adapt to it. And he was talking about that that need and that we just adapt to where we are. And I believe that's what Paul is saying here. He says we are going to be in the world, but we don't necessarily need to be of the world, but we can still reach the world with the gospel. I want you to think just for a couple minutes of how things have changed in your life, how you've adapted. Before I was married, I didn't think at all about spending money. I was making good money, and I bought several brand new cars, and I didn't think about anybody else other than myself in how I was spending money. When I got married, then I didn't go out and buy brand new cars like I was a fool. I started thinking about my wife, and we discussed things. When Cameron first came along, our schedules adapted. We used to do things without even thinking about it. We didn't have to clear our schedule for Friday night. If someone asked me to do something at our church or a friend, I would say, yeah, we can do that. You want to check with your wife? No, I know she's free. When kids came along, our schedules changed. Our time changed. Our investments, our way we spent our money changed. When our kids now are old enough and they're out on their own, we're back to just being us, but we still have to think about now, not how we're spending our money on our kids, but how we're going to save for retirement. As we get older, that happens. Things begin to change drastically in our lives. What we could do physically 20 years ago, we can no longer do. So we adapt our lives and think about how the church has changed for you personally over the years. When you first had children, you expected the church to have ministries there for you and maybe some training things of how to be a parent, what to do with your kids. You wanted the church to minister to your children. You wanted them to model for you or for them how to grow in this world. Now, perhaps you've been called on to mentor kids, not just your own children, but you've been called on to different ministries of working with our kingdom kids or something, and you're no longer responsible for your own children. Now you're responsible in teaching and mentoring other kids. The church has changed for you over the years, and we're going to look at that this morning as we go through this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I have the notes in your bulletin or in your insert there. We get to number 2. I did make a mistake in the order, so it's not a drastic mistake, but I'll point it out as we get to it, okay? So number 1 is we're looking at this verse 19 where it says, my freedom in Christ. It says, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I may win more for Christ. And I want to ask you this question. Have you ever considered along with freedom comes a great responsibility? We have freedom. We are free to do what we want. We have freedom here in America, though those freedoms are getting less and less and less. I'm just going to say this, Joe. I thought this was funny. I thought this several times over the weekend. We were talking about the immigration and all the stuff that's going on in America. And Joe said, you know, I thought the best thing might be to do to sneak into Mexico and then sneak back into America and pretend I'm an immigrant, have all this stuff given to me. And that might be a good way of doing it. That might be a great suggestion, Joe, of how we can get stuff taken care of and given to us here in America is to say we're an immigrant. But Paul is saying, along with this freedom I have, there's great responsibility. And we need to understand that God created us in his image with a free will. And I believe I have it in your notes, that free will includes being able to say, I'm not going to follow God. I'm going to disobey. I'm going to choose my own way. God has given us the ability to do that. But Paul understands that God expects his children to follow him, to be more like Christ, to have that as our goal, is to be like Christ. And at the end, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You were like my son." That is what we long to hear, and that's what Paul is saying. He expects us, or God expects us, to live like Jesus. It's what we are called to do. And Paul understood he was called to preach the gospel. And he wants us to understand that God wants every person we come in contact with, whether it's in Brooklyn, whether it's in Brazil, whether it's in China, it's Iran, Iraq, or here in Wellsboro, he wants people to come to Christ and to turn to him for salvation. And God wants us to have this burning desire to love people, this burning desire to reach the lost. And what Paul is saying here, he's saying, my desire is so strong to see people turn to the Lord that I'm willing to give up every freedom that I have. I'm willing to give up everything that I would choose for myself. I'm willing to surrender all that in order to win some people for Christ. He's saying, I'm willing to make this surrender for my freedom in order to become a slave. And when Paul wrote that back 2,000 years ago, there was only really two distinctions of people. I mean, it was Jew and Gentile, we know all that. But really two distinctions. You were either a free man or you were a slave. That was the distinctions back 2,000 years ago. And again, the Roman citizens and all that stuff, we understand that. But they were either free or they were a slave. And Paul was a Roman citizen, and we knew that. He was not a slave to anyone. He talked about that, and when they beat him, you remember he pulled out his Roman citizenship, and the guy who was beating him just about died. That Paul, you know, we were beating a person who's supposed to be free, and Paul could have had a great lawsuit if this was today. But Paul was just stating, he's saying, I am willing to surrender everything. All the freedoms I have as a Roman citizen, all the freedoms I have as a Christian, I am willing to surrender to the Lord that I might win some. I want to be a slave to Christ. And Paul would add this in Philippians chapter 2. I'm sorry, I forgot to put that up. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Paul surrendered his freedom to Christ so that he could win some people to Christ. And folks, perhaps God's calling you this morning to go somewhere or to be a witness to someone. You can think of that person, their face, their name, whatever. That might be the one God today wants you to speak to, whether a phone call or throughout this week. There's someone that God is going to lay on your heart. And Paul is saying, I'm willing to give up everything in order to see that one come to Christ. Adapting my witness. In verses 20 through 22, first part of it, it says, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God. And then down to verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. A slave was expected to adapt to his family. If I was taken in and you were taken in as a slave to a completely different culture, you didn't expect them to live like you lived. You as a slave were to adapt to that family that you were serving. And Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and he was realizing that I need to adapt my methods, never changing my message, but adapt my method in order to win these people to Christ. But though he was called to the Gentiles, he still had a heart for other people as well. And Acts chapter 17, verse 2 says that Paul would go out day by day or week by week and speak in the synagogue. He was called to the Gentiles, but he was still ministering to the Jews. And here's where my mistake was. And under number 2, it should be the Jews, then the Gentiles, and then the weak in your notes. Okay, so you're gonna see that in just a moment. But to the Jews, he says, he lived under the law. That's the Old Testament law that the Jews lived under. And Paul was no longer under that. He was free in Christ. But he says, to those who are under the law, I'm going to submit to the law, that I might win those who are living that way. So Paul was willing to change his mannerisms, his methods, his thoughts in order to win the Jews who were living under the law. But then to the Gentiles, it says the Gentiles, he didn't emphasize the law to them because they weren't under the law. The Gentiles didn't have the Old Testament law. They weren't living under that the way the Jews were. And Paul was willing to change himself for that. He was no longer under the law himself or its authority, but he still governed the lives or his life in order that he could still win both groups. He did not live under the law when he was ministering to the Gentiles, but he still lived under the law when he was ministering to the Jews. So he was adapting his method to the group that he was speaking to. And again, his message was always salvation through Christ alone. And then he talks about to the weak. To the weak, he chose to limit his freedom as not to offend the weaker brother. Folks, we need to, I think this is an area that Christians today don't think about. Oh, I can do whatever I want. I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for 40, 50, 60 years. I can do whatever I want. I can say whatever I want. I can go wherever I want. I can have whatever practices I want. I can drink as much as I want. I can eat whatever I want. And we live that way, but we do not think of the weaker brother. We do not think of those who are not quite as strong spiritually as we are. And I want you to hear this statement. I love this statement about Paul. It says, when Paul was near the weak of conscience, he did nothing to cause them harm, even though he knew full well that their self-imposed restrictions could not be validated with Scripture. Let me say that one more time. When Paul was with those who were weak of faith, those who weren't Christians as long as he was, those who weren't as mature spiritually as he was, he lived under a kind of a self-imposed restriction. He said, I am willing to make a surrender. Yes, I am free to drink this. I am free to eat this. I am free to go here. But I'm not going to do it so that I can win those people, even though what they're saying cannot be backed up by Scripture. I want to tell you, I was raised in a home where my parents' rules could not be backed up by Scripture. And I knew that when I was a kid. But perhaps some of you were raised this way, that playing cards was the devil's workshop. I mean, you couldn't have a card in the house, so I didn't play cards in the house at all, but I always played at school. But there were rules and different things, dances. My sisters weren't allowed to wear certain, even though the mini skirt was in back in those days, they had to wear down a little bit further. And my sisters rebelled against that. And again, I can understand dressing modestly, but my parents had rules that Scripture wouldn't have backed up. They were family imposed, and it was culturally imposed because most people in my church believe the same thing. Ron, we heard you played cards at school. Did you repent? And it was that type of mindset. But that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I am willing to submit to those thoughts that people have, even though they cannot be backed up by Scripture, because I want to see them come to Christ. Paul was willing to adapt his witness in order to win people. And I don't think that's too common today in our world, certainly not very common in churches, that we are willing to surrender our will to win other people for Christ. Number three, Paul had this goal of winning some. It says at the end of verse 22, I have become all things to all people that I might by all means might save some. See, Paul wanted to reach the Gentile. He had the three groups, the Jews, the Gentiles, the weak. And Paul was willing to submit his testimony and his will in order to reach these people. But his goal was always this, to win the prize. 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So the run that you may obtain it. Paul's goal in this life was not to be worried about what other people are going to say. If Paul was living today in 2023 and he was saying this, man, people would respond to that. They would say, Paul, how can you be a Christian? You're not really a Christian. Listen to the words you're saying. You're willing to become all things to all people. So in other words, Paul, you're willing to reach these Muslim people that are so far from God. You're willing to go into their lifestyle and live like them in order to reach them. Paul, you're wrong. Paul, you're willing to go over here and live a Catholic lifestyle in order to reach Catholics. That's not what he's saying. Paul is saying, I want to become all things to all people. I want to share the gospel with people because my ultimate goal is to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to run the race in order to receive the prize. And we ask ourselves the goal, and I put that sum in parentheses because I want to ask that question. Can Draper Baptist Church win everyone? No. Can you personally win everyone to Christ? No. Think about this. No one can win everyone. Not even Christ did in his ministry. Think about that. Christ was the Son of God. Christ was God. And did everybody on earth listen to Jesus? Did they all love Jesus? Did they worship him? And they all, every time Jesus spoke of the message, they all responded and said, yes, that's exactly what I want to believe. I want to trust in that man. He is the Son of God. He's the ultimate Savior. No. Most people rejected him. People killed him. People hung him on the cross. So we're not all going to win everyone. Paul did not win everyone. But the message to us is we have no idea how people are going to respond. But I need to live my life to win some. I'm not going to win them all. You're not going to win them all. This church is not going to win them all. But we need to be sharing the gospel that we might win some. And we leave that work to the Lord. Folks, we need to be burdened with the lost around us. And then verse 23. It just simply says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do we really understand that every single one of us is called to go into the world? Mark 16:15, go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Every one of us is called to go out and to win the world for Christ. Every one of us is to take the gospel out into the world. We talked about that the other night, too, as we talked about the immigrants coming in. And we talked about it Wednesday night at prayer meeting and all the illegals and the reparations that are supposed to be going out to. And again, that's changed. But we were talking about one of the ladies with AOC and all them putting this new thing in for reparations for every black in America to get so much money because of slavery. And we think about that and we think about how many blacks are going to now want to come to America to receive this money. But I want you to understand, this is what Christian leaders are saying today. Many Christian leaders are saying, God is bringing the world to us because the church has been disobedient in going to the world. We've been called to go into the world and preach the gospel, and for too many decades, that's why the missions, foreign missions is dropping. They say now when these missionaries who are currently on the field retire, there's not people waiting to go. There's no longer people lining up. And I mean, there are some, but the mission field pool is almost empty because Christians are not being obedient. And I've said this to you before. I remember the missions conference that ministered most to me at Lancaster Bible College was a guy who said, I am willing to go. But most Christians are saying, but I'm planning to stay. He said the command of God is that we are to go. So we need to be planning to go and only willing to stay if God calls us to stay. But God has called us to go, and so many Christians are not doing it. So God is bringing the world to us through immigration, whether it's legal or illegal. God is bringing people to us, and we are having the opportunity to minister to them. I've traveled to different countries, and I've learned their behaviors. And I'll tell you, when we went to China, we didn't tell the Chinese, hey, we're here from America. We're representing America. You need to live like we do. And you need to speak like we do. When we went to Brazil, we were taught Portuguese because we didn't go to Brazil expecting the Portuguese people, the Brazilian people, to speak English. You know what? We don't need to learn foreign languages anymore. People are coming to us, and we need to be willing to share the gospel with the world that's coming to us. And when I ask you, who's the world Or who is God laying on your heart? Maybe it's a nation, maybe it's a group of people, maybe it's an individual. But who is God laying on your heart to share the gospel with? We need to pray about it and then go to them. I want to close with this article from New York Times. You might say, New York Times, Pastor Ron, you were actually reading that? But it's an article titled, Evangelism, A New Paradigm. Her name was Maria Konnikova, and she presented several studies about the ineffectiveness of how we attempt to change people's minds. She said, interestingly, it was found that when you feel good about yourself, you are more open to accepting new facts. In the realm of evangelism, this means we should not present the facts of the gospel without first sharing the love of Christ for every individual. When someone finds their value and self-worth in God, they are more open to understanding and absorbing the truth of the gospel. In the end, Christians must understand that unbelievers will not accept what we say about Christ until they first see this truth that is manifested in our own lives. We must first show people what life with Christ looks like and why it is better in order for us to earn the necessary trust to be believed. Then we are able to share the facts that people may not realize they were even searching for. In other words, we need to love people first before we attempt to hit them over the head with the gospel. And too often we just jump right into evangelism and say, do you know if you're going to go, where you're going to go, Max? Do you know where you're going to go? If you die right now, do you know where you'd go? Rather than building relationship and showing them what Christ's love can do for them and how it can change them and how it has changed us personally. And folks, we need to keep in mind the sake of the gospel is why God's left us here. I've often wondered as a Christian, the older I get, why didn't God just take me home? You know, back in when I was 7 years old, when I realized I needed a Savior, why did he just take me home? Why has he left me here all these years to live here as a Christian? It's so that I will win people for Christ for the sake of the gospel. Folks, the time is short, and the gospel's the message that we need to take out. Father, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for those parents who love me and shared the gospel with me. But Robbie Robertson, Lord, who spoke that Sunday morning in my church in Delaware, who preached the gospel that got through to me, that I realized I was a sinner. And Lord, I think about people I've watched in evangelism, people I've walked with and worked with and taught and ministered with and done outreach with, and how they shared the gospel personally. Lord, people were desperate to see a Savior. And Lord, I thank you for those who built relationships with the lost to see them come to Christ. I thank you, Lord, for those who have the gift to go out and just share the gospel and not necessarily beat them over the head, but just be bold in their witness. How you use different people. But Lord, I pray that each of us this morning would be burdened and passionate for the lost around us, Lord, and help us to see people, help us to live for the sake of the gospel, and help us to be willing to adapt our methods, never our message, to reach those you bring into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.